for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, August the 31st, 1979, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Labor Day Camp Meeting, being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the afternoon.
You know, the day Brother Hammond had received the Holy Spirit the night before at a convention in Denver, I happened to be sitting beside him, but we didn't know each other. And they were trying to get him to come up in front, and he was hiding behind a post. Those were the days, weren't they? Aren't these wonderful days now, though?
Amen.
No fear. No fear to be a tongue-speaking Baptist minister. But all those things that are so new, we're all so fearful about, aren't we? But he has no fear in him today.
Amen.
Come on. We want Ida May to sing sometime, whenever.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I had no idea what all was going to take place when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit about 12 years ago. And I tell you, it's been glorious. It just gets gooder and gooder all the time. We thank the Lord for the flow of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit, and that God said you can be a part of it. I don't think it was my goodness or my smartness or anything else. I just believe it was God. Hallelujah. And I thank God He included me, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Well, we're here for an important time this afternoon. And I really feel like what the Lord has for us can be very vital to our lives today. So let's listen and let's participate in the ministry that God has for us today. I want us to begin reading in Deuteronomy, if you'd open your Bible there. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. The last two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's going to give us a choice here. And it's up to us today to make our decision, the choice of which of these two alternatives that we're going to have in our life. God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, God gives the choice between life and death, between cursing and blessing. And He says, your decision not only affects you, but it affects your seed, your posterity. Those who follow in your line of genealogy are affected by which choice you make. If you choose death, if you choose cursing, then the effects of that is going to pass on down to your seed. But if you choose blessing and you choose life in the Lord, the effects of that will also pass on down into your family. The first part of verse 20 says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. Our eyes are set on the Lord Jesus Christ today because He is our life. Now, the subject that we are approaching this afternoon in our study, we entitle it, Cursing or Blessing? Cursing or Blessing? You know, for a number of years, as I have been involved in the ministry of deliverance, I became aware that many people had curses on their lives. So as a routine matter, because the Spirit of God had revealed this to us, when we ministered deliverance to people, we would minister in regard to these curses, breaking the power of these curses, delivering people from inheritance spirits that had come down through the guise of an inheritance curse down into those persons' lives. Now, this is not something that is just peculiar to our own ministry of deliverance. I like to get with others who minister in deliverance, and we just have a kind of a brain-picking session. And I say, I want to find out what God has been showing you, and we just share back and forth. A couple of years ago, I was with a group, about 12 deliverance ministers in a camp situation. And every day at noon, while we were there for 5 days, we would eat our noon meal together just as an opportunity to pick one another's brains and to find out what has God been doing in your ministry, what has God been revealing to you, have you learned something that will help me? Because I found out God doesn't give all the revelation to one person. God puts it in the body of Christ, and he fixes it that way, so we'll need one another. We can't operate independently, but we have to work in relationship with one another. And I found out that all of these other brethren were ministering in regard to curses, breaking curses off of people, delivering people from evil spirits that perpetuated those curses. And all righty, since we've been here, Brother Glenn and Irma have mentioned the importance of getting these curses broken off of us. Brother Williams this morning dealt rather extensively and talked to us about the power of these curses. So you see, this is something that has been commonly known and commonly practiced among those who are involved in the ministry of deliverance. But I decided a few months ago that this was a sort of a gray area in my own understanding. Even though I knew those curses were real and the demons associated with them were real, and that we were breaking those curses and casting those spirits out, I still didn't have as thorough a scriptural understanding of the operation of curses as I ought to have. Now, as we get involved in the subject of curses, a lot of the scripture we're going to be reading and looking at today are in the Old Testament. I remember one brother he just got a little bit perturbed about the ministry from the Word in the Old Testament. He says, why do you keep preaching from the Old Testament? Why do you keep talking about things that are in the Old Testament? He says, we're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. We are under the dispensation of the New Testament. So why talk about these things? Well, we need to understand, because the origin of these curses go back into what we find in the Old Testament. But I'll grant you, we need to reconcile what we read in the Old Testament with what we find in the New Testament. Because when you come to the New Testament, you come to the message of redemption. You come to the message of grace. You come to the message of salvation. And we find the deliverance from the power of the curse in the New Testament. But we need to see the rootage and the origin of these curses back in the Old Testament and under the law. So a lot of the insights that we get are from the Old Testament. Someone said, well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Now, some people quote that like this: Jesus has redeemed us from the law. I want you to be sure you understand the exact quotation of Galatians 3:13. Jesus has redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. Not from the law itself, but from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law. Now, we'll get into that, and we'll seek to understand all that's involved in being delivered from the curse of the law. Really, you see, Jesus didn't do away with the law. When he came, he didn't set aside the Ten Commandments and say, well, you can just ignore that. You can just forget about that. Because if you look closely, as Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus literally intensified the meaning and the interpretation of the law. Jesus talked about murder. And he says, you know that in the commandments that it says that thou shalt not kill. But he says, I tell you, some of you have got anger in your heart. And those of you that have anger and hatred in your heart towards someone else, you have already committed murder in your heart. So Jesus, he didn't throw the law of murder out, but he intensified it in the interpretation that he gave to it. And he went on and he says, you know that the law says that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look with lust upon a woman, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. He didn't throw out that law and says you can forget about that, but he intensified the interpretation of it and the meaning of it. Now, saints, the reason this is important to us is that we need to know and understand that when there is sin in our life, it gives the evil spirit a ground of operation. And we can't take lightly the words of God. We can't take lightly the commandments of God. We can't take lightly the Ten Commandments and the things that God requires of us in order to live in obedience to Him, to live in righteousness, holiness, and faithfulness unto God. Because when we commit those sins, we are on a ground that gives place to the enemy, and the operation of evil spirits comes into the believer's life. Many Christians today are under the power of evil spirits because they have taken the sin factor in their life too lightly. Now, God has provided a remedy for that sin. He has provided forgiveness of that sin through the confession of that sin, through asking the Lord to forgive us and to remove that. Through the precious blood of Jesus, the power of that sin can be broken off of our life. But we can't just look at sin and say, oh, all I need is deliverance. If you don't confess your sins, deliverance is not going to help you one bit. because you haven't removed the ground upon which the evil spirits are able to operate. Now, I want to share with you the basic principles of the operation of the curse of the law. I'm going to be talking to you this afternoon about two kinds of curses. The curse that comes by the law in disobedience to the commandments of God, and the curse that comes by the spoken word, or an imprecation, is the idea. A spoken curse, a verbal curse. Those are two different categories of curses. Now we're going to look first at the curse that comes through the law, through breaking the law of God. And I want us to see the basic principles that are involved in the operation of curses so we will know how these curses have the power to operate, and therefore we'll know what we must do to break the effect and force of any such curse. All right, here is the first principle regarding the curse of the law. That is that sin introduces the curse of the law. Wherever you find the curse of the law in operation, you're going to find at the root of that curse, you're going to find sin. All right, let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis, where we find the introduction of sin into human experience, where Satan came as the serpent in the Garden of Eden with the temptation against Eve and against Adam. And we'll find here that sin introduces the curse. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because you have introduced sin, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. So the curse came upon Satan because he introduced sin into the world. Cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 16, now he talks to Eve, the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So he's talking to Eve, and he's saying, because of your sin, now there has come a curse into your life. Verse 17, he addresses himself to Adam, to the man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. All right, with the introduction of sin, there is the introduction of the curse. The curse came upon the serpent, the curse came upon the woman, and the curse came upon the man. So to reiterate, wherever you find the curse in operation, the root behind that curse is sin. Always sin. Now, you see the problem with human thinking is, instead of when we have the operation of a curse, instead of looking at it as a spiritual problem, man is prone to look at it as a natural problem. You see the word, let's illustrate that. Let me give you a scripture. Don't lose Genesis. I want to come back for a verse there in a minute. But go to Leviticus chapter 26, where God promises a blessing contingent upon obedience. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 3. Now he's talking about people who are involved in agriculture, people who are farmers. He says, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. Now God says to the man out yonder farming, he says, all right, if you'll obey my commandments, if you'll do what my word requires of you, then he says you're going to prosper out there. You're going to plant those seeds and you're going to get an abundant harvest. You're going to get rain when you need it. And it's going to be withheld when it needs to be withheld. So all the provision is going to be made. But you take the ordinary Christian farmer and he starts having problems out yonder with his crops. Now what is usually the first thing that's going to come to his mind? Well, what's the matter here? He might start cursing the weather. He said the weather's turned bad, and he may not start looking for any grounds of a curse being upon his life or the operation of his farming. He's just looking at it purely as a natural thing. And so when his crops begin to get endangered, he starts pouring on the insecticides and the herbicides and the pesticides and all the other sides, you know. He's going to try to overcome in a natural way all of those problems that he has. I tell you, when anything is going adversely in our lives, we need to look up. We need to give consideration and say, God, you reveal to us if there's anything spiritual in operation here. There's a farmer in our fellowship that just blesses my heart because he farms according to the will of God. He farms according to the to prayer life. You know, when something begins to go adverse, he prays. You know, this spring, he planted his corn, and his corn got up pretty good size. It was beginning to tassel out. And we have had just unusual hailstorms in our area. Now, this brother before, many times he'd see a hailstorm coming, and he'd just grab hands with his wife and say, let's pray, honey. Let's rebuke that hail off our crops. And he'd see that hail, and he'd come right up to the line of his property, and just like you'd sawed it off with a saw. I mean, it wouldn't cross the road, wouldn't get on one of his stalks of grain at all. It'd just stop right there. But this time, the hail got his farmland. And he went out there, and his corn was just beat to a pulp. In fact, CBS sent a camera crew out there, and they said, we want a picture, a hailed-out crop, because he said there's a lot of people up east that never have seen. When we talk about hail damage, they don't understand what we're talking about. So we're going to find a field that is really devastated, and said we're going to take pictures of it and interview the farmer. So this brother, they came out to him, and they interviewed him for CBS, and they took pictures of his ruined corn crop. Well, other farmers around him were also hailed out, and their corn was beat in the ground. So these other farmers looked at there, and they said, well, there's no use putting anything else into that field. It's too late to replant it this year, and so we've just lost that crop. One fellow said, well, I'll go in there, and I'll grind mine up and make silage out of it. But you know, it wasn't even mature enough. It wouldn't even make satisfactory silage. They couldn't even use it for that. So this brother prayed, this brother in our church, and the Lord gave him a scripture. The Lord says, you plant and you water, and I'll give the increase. Now, this is irrigated farmland. And so he said, the Lord says to plant and to water. So he took that field out there with all of this beat down corn in it, and he began to pour the water on it. Now, it takes thousands of dollars to operate those irrigation engines. And so he was putting thousands of dollars, and all these farmers around him were just laughing at him and scoffing at him and saying, why, you're just wasting those thousands of dollars. You're not going to get anything out. He said, I went out there the other day, and I got the prettiest ears of corn out there you'd ever believe. All those old bent-over stalks, he said, but God just did it. I just believe God. Now, this is what we're talking about, see? We need to look at the things that are happening in our life, and we need to pray, and we need to seek God. The others who didn't, they lost out entirely. Another time, this brother, he had planted maize, and a hailstorm came and hit his maize, and all his neighbors were replanting, and he went out there and stood in the midst of the field and said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord says, leave it like it is. So he told his wife, he said, we're going to leave it like it is. Well, it looked pretty pitiful. But what really happened, and only God would know this, where the hail fell and hit those tender maize stalks, it suckered out. In other words, instead of one head of maize coming up, two heads of maize came up out of each stalk. And he got a double crop. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it pays to follow Jesus. Now, we're illustrating the principle here that wherever there is a curse, there is the operation of the sin root. And if the sin root is there, we need to ferret it out. We need to deal with the sin factor in order that God can bless and prosper that thing that we're doing. Now, here is the second principle regarding the curse. The power of the curse is demonic. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we skipped a verse a moment ago, and that was verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his feet, or his head, or his heel. Now, the principle that the power of the curse is demonic. The word bruise here is the word for lie in wait. That's what the Hebrew word literally means. It's a picture of like an animal that is crouching at the door waiting to get in. Now, the way that the evil spirit gets in, have you ever seen a dog? Any of you have a pet, a dog or a cat? And it'll lie at the door. And just as soon as somebody opens that door, just a little bit, back, just like that, you know, just like grease lightning, that thing will get right in the door. Now that's the picture the Lord wants us to see. That's the way that the evil spirit gets into a person's life. He waits at the door. The door is labeled sin. And when the sin door is open, bang, that thing jumps in. And that's the way the evil spirit comes on door. The door has to be open. Now the same principle is more even vividly illustrated in the next chapter. In chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning in verse 7, he's talking to Cain, who had killed his brother. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, in other words, if you sin, sin lieth at the door. Now he's personifying the sin. It's no longer an inanimate thing, but it is a personalized thing. Sin lieth or croucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Or one translation says, you must master him. God says to Cain, he says, sin lies at your door. And when the door of sin is open, then that sin personified, which is the demonic power, it is able to come in that door and to do its damage. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. And he's talking about a problem with anger, with wrath. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Paul says, if you get angry, he says, you must repent of that anger. Don't go to bed still angry. Because if you do, you will give place or you will give opportunity for the devil to get in. Or in the language of the title of our book, if you go to bed without repenting of your anger before morning, you'll have a pig in your parlor. Because you went to bed with the door left open. So here is the second principle. The power of the curse is demonic. You remember when King Saul sinned? God told King Saul, he said, I want you to go down and I want you to completely annihilate the Amalekites. He says, don't leave anything that breathes. Kill all the people, all the cattle, sheep, everything. He said, annihilate the whole bunch. So Saul came back feeling pretty proud of himself that he had done what God said. But he brought a bunch of cattle back, and he brought King Agag back in captivity, and he was met by Samuel. And Samuel said unto him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul, you have sinned against God. You have not obeyed God. And we know the consequence of that. We know that because of that, we read in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon King Saul. The power of the curse. He was under the curse. He had disobeyed the commandment of God. He had broken God's law. And so an evil spirit came into King Saul. The power of the curse in his life was demonic. Now, the third principle operating in curses is that the law provides no remedy for a curse. The law has no remedy for the curse. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, let's look at that. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. If a person transgressed the law of God in the Old Testament, God says when you transgress the law, automatically there is a curse that is imposed and there is no escape from it. There was no grace in the law. There was no mercy in the law. There was no remedy in the law. You remember David when he sinned? He committed murder and adultery. And right after that, he was repentant. But nevertheless, the curse of the law came into David's life and came into David's family. God said to David, who was a man after God's own heart, but who lived under the law of the Old Testament, David, he says, because you have sinned, the sword will never depart from your house. And so there was no escaping, there was no remedy. See, when the law was broken and God says you break the law and this is the curse of the law, this is the penalty for breaking the law, there was nothing that a man could do about it. Even when he repented, even when he was sorry back then, there was no recourse, there was no provision in the law because there was no mercy in it. It was justice. A man got just what he deserved. And so he reaped what he sowed in the fullest way. He was under the power and the influence of that curse. You see, you read again about Saul. After Saul was confronted by Samuel, and Saul grabbed a hold of Samuel, and he says, stay here, let's worship the Lord. I'm sorry for what I did. But Samuel said, no, he says, the kingdom is writ out of your hand. And then the evil spirit came upon King Saul after that. So even though Saul repented, although he regretted what he had done, there was no turning away the curse that had come upon his life and upon his experience. And now we come to the fourth principle. And what an important principle. Even though there is no provision under the law, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now you have to let that sink into your heart, saints, to know what Jesus really did for us on Calvary. What He really set us free from, what He delivered us from. Jesus, Galatians 3:13, mark it in your Bible, remember, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The penalty of the law. What is the penalty of the law? Well, the ordinary answer you'd get back from the average Christian is death. He has delivered us from the power of death. Praise God, He has done that. But there is much more to the penalty of the law than death. There is sickness. There is disease. There is financial problems of poverty and so forth. There's all kinds of complications that come into a person's life because of the operation of the curse of the law. And Jesus came to redeem us from every facet of the curse of the law in our lives. How did He do that? He took our sins in His own body on the cross. It tells us that Jesus became the curse in my stead and your stead. He took our sins in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye are healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has broken the power of the curse. In Jesus, even though the law didn't make any provision, Jesus made a provision. We don't have to have the operation. Now, what many Christians have not understood, and the reason many Christians are still under the power of a curse, they do not understand that the operation of this spiritual law is not automatic. You know, take for example, most of us have learned that just because we get saved does not mean that we are automatically healed, right? We have to claim by our faith, by our confession, we must appropriate the healing redemption that Jesus wrought for us on Calvary. And the same principle is true in delivering us from the curse of the law. It is not automatic the moment that we embrace Jesus as our Savior. In order to have the curse broken off of our lives, we must appropriate by the word of our confession out of a heart of faith that curse has no more power over our lives, and then the power of that is broken from us. Now, you can't be free as long as that sin is still operative in your life. You see, the Scripture, for example, speaks about idolatry. Idolatry is a sin. If a person has idolatry in his life, it brings the curse of idolatry into his life. With the curse of idolatry, there comes the power behind that curse. There comes the demon power of idolatry into the person's life. So if a person still has idolatry in his life, he cannot be set free from the power of that curse until he has met God's condition. You remember in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, there were certain ones who were involved in curious arts and magic and all of that. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was necessary for them to destroy their artifacts. They destroyed their books. They destroyed their artifacts that pertained to their idolatry, to their curios. Curious art, that's the Greek word for curio. You know, they have shops they call curio shops. Well, I tell you, most of the stuff you pick up in a curio shop is what they broke up there in the 19th chapter of Acts. Because a lot of that stuff is just pure and simple idolatry. And a lot of people bring that stuff into their houses.
And if you bring idolatrous things into your house, you bring a curse into your house. So this is the reason, saints, that God is saying, I want my bride cleaned up. I want my bride to be pure. If you've got any spiritual contamination, if you've got any kind of things that are associated with heathenism and with idolatry, you need to dispose of these things and get these things out of your possession, because as long as you still have that agreement with that sin in your own life, you can't be set free from the curse that has come in through that avenue. We have to be free from it. Are you clear on that? Do you understand that? All right? Everything that attracts a demon has to be cast out and broken up. Now let's go to the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want us to do a little study here in chapter 27 and 28. This is pretty heavy right through here. Pretty heavy. But I want to break it down for you, and I want to show you three categories of truth here. I first of all want to show you the cause for curses. Now we've talked about it in a general way. We've said that the cause of the curse is sin. Now in this context, he's going to show us 12 examples, or I'm going to point out 12 examples of the cause of curses that God said would come into Israel. But I want you to get the setting of what's taking place here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 12, it says, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when they come over Jordan." Simeon, Levi, named six of the tribes. Verse 13, and says, "These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse." And he names the other six tribes. Now, this is the setting. God gave this instruction before the children of Israel ever crossed the Jordan River to come into the land of Canaan. They came in where there was a natural outdoor theater. There were two mountains that were side by side and a valley in between them. And God says, I want the Levites, the priests, to stand down here in this valley. And I want them to read the law concerning cursing and blessing. And every time they read a law concerning the blessing, these six tribes that are up here on Mount Gerizim, they will all shout and they'll say, Amen! And then he says, when you read a portion of the law that describes the curse that comes upon those who disobey God, all these six tribes, and that was about 1.5 million people, all of these six tribes up here, when I read the curse concerning the portion of law concerning the curse, they will say, Amen! Hallelujah! This is a tremendous setting. This is a tremendous picture. Six tribes on this mountain, six tribes, 1.5 million here, 1.5 million there, the priests in the valley in between reading the law of God, and when they read a portion of the law, this one says Amen, and then this one responds Amen to the curse. Hallelujah. So now, this is what was taking place. This was what was happening. And they were reading the law, and the people were responding with their Amen. Now, let's look into verse 15. We'll start there. In chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, and see something that he mentions about the cause for curses. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about that verse. It does not say one word about worshiping the object that was made. It says that that thing becomes an idol because it is created. It becomes an idol because it exists. And a lot of Christians haven't understood that. You know, I can imagine some of the people when they went into the land of Canaan and God told them to destroy all the idols. Just knowing human nature, I can just imagine one of those old boys walking into one of those idol temples and seeing that old idol standing up there, you know, and God had said, cut it down, hack it up, grind it to powder, throw it away in the river. And he looked at that thing and he said, well, you know, he said, that head of that thing would look good on my coffee table. You know, people are just like that today. Should that just look good? In fact, it'd be a good conversation piece. When people come in there and ask me about that thing, it'd give me an opportunity to tell them about God. But God says, don't you bring that thing into your house, because when you bring it into your house, you're going to bring a curse. Now, don't lose Deuteronomy 27, but flip back to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy and look at the last two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. Some of you need this teaching very desperately. Deuteronomy 7:25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Don't desire that thing. I knew a missionary that had gone to Africa, and he had brought back fetishes, he had brought witches' masks, he had brought all kinds of garbage back, and had it in his house, and his house was under horrible demonic oppression, and his family was having all sorts of problems. But he said, well, a missionary gave me that. Why, I'm not going to destroy that. I'm not going to... You know, he never could get out from under the curse, because he would not destroy those things out of his possession. He had brought the curse into his house. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. You bring the cursed thing into your possession, and God says you become a cursed thing yourself when you brought it in. But ye shall utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And once again, I remind you, it didn't say one word about worshiping the thing. Some people think it's only an idol because it's worship. Folks, it's an idol, it's an abomination to God because it has been brought into existence, because it has been made. That is what constitutes it as an idol. God says if you want to be free from the curse, you have to rid yourself of all of those things. All right, going on in this context in verse 16, let's just note some of the other causes for curses, some of the other particular sins that bring curses into a person's life. Verse 16 is talking about dishonoring parents. I'm just going to give you the essence out of each one of these verses without reading, taking the time to do that. Disobedience or rebellion of children towards their parents brings a curse into their life. Verse 17, fraud, cheating a person out of what is rightfully his, brings a curse. Verse 18, he talks about cruelty, the treatment of a blind man, causing an extra hardship on a handicapped person, brings a curse. Verse 19, he's talking about injustice, especially against people like widows and orphans, those who do not have a spiritual covering. That brings a curse into a person's life. Verse 20 and following, he talks about different kinds of sexual sin. He talks about incest. He talks about bestiality in verse 21. He talks about adultery in verse 28. He talks about murder in verse 24. He talks about murder again in verse 25. All of these particular sins bring curses into a person's life. But look at the last verse, verse 26. It is a general and comprehensive statement. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. God says if you don't live by the word of God, if you don't obey all of the commandments that God has given, then it introduces sin, and the sin brings the curse. It's under the power of the evil spirits, and you're in a problem. All right? That's the cause of the curse. Now we're going to go to chapter 28 and again to verse 15, and we're going to look at the effects of the curse. All right, we've seen that sin, a lot of particular sins, introduce the curse. In fact, if a person, according to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, if a person has idolatry in his life, and you know why those people, it mentioned there a while ago, it says when they set up an idol, they set it behind their door in a secret place. You know why they put it in a secret place? Because if they put it in a public place, they'd have been stoned to death for it. You know, a lot of Christians, if they lived under the Old Testament dispensation, they'd have been stoned to death years ago because of some of the things they brought into their houses. Hallelujah. Set them up in plain view where everybody could eyeball them when they come in. I tell you, God's getting serious. I hope you understand what I'm saying to you today. I've seen too much of this. I've seen too much of the power of demonic curses because of idolatry that people have brought into their experience. All right, now, what are the effects of these curses? How do they manifest themselves? Well, generally, they manifest themselves in the reverse of blessing. They take the blessing out of a person's experience. All right, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. In other words, you can't outrun the curse. When it gets after you, it's going to catch you. Verse 16, Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine or cattle and thy flocks and of thy sheep. Now here he's talking about the loss of material things, the loss of income, the loss of productivity. Now, let's just digress here and enlarge upon this just a little bit. Do you remember that when Achan committed his sin, when the city of Jericho was taken, God had said to the people of Israel, now, when you go to take Jericho, which is the first city to be captured in the land of Canaan, he said that all the spoils of that city belong to God. Nobody is to touch any of that spoil personally. You bring all of the spoil of that city and present it to God. See, this is the principle of the first fruits. This is the principle of the tithe. This was their tithe. The first things that they captured was not taken for themselves, but it was given to the Lord. Just like God says, the first part of your increase, the first part of your produce, which comes into you, of your livelihood, of your salary, or whatever, he says, the first part of that, the first tenth of that, belongs to the Lord. Now, Achan went in, and he coveted the silver and the gold and the garment that he saw, and he took it for himself. Now, you go back and read that account, and you find that God says these things were devoted unto the Lord. But later on, when it talks about Achan taking these things, the word becomes translated accursed. The devoted thing becomes an accursed thing. Now, the Hebrew word is the word cherub. The word cherub is translated either a devoted thing or a cursed thing. If you look in the third chapter of Malachi, beginning with about verse 9 and read several verses there, you find the familiar passage dealing with the tithe. God says that you have robbed me, Israel. Israel said, God, how in have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And then he tells Israel, this thing, this cherub, this thing which was devoted unto the Lord, now has become a curse in your life. People, we are living before a righteous God. We're living before the very Word of God by which our lives are to be guided. When God says, this is devoted unto the Lord, if we take something that is devoted and set aside for God and we use it for ourselves, the devoted thing becomes a curse unto us. I have seen many people under financial curse because they took the tithe, they took the first of their increase, and they used it on themselves, and they did not surrender it unto God, and the devoted thing became an accursed thing. Now see, we can't be free from the curse until we meet God's condition. We cannot take those things which are devoted and earmarked for the glory of God and the holy purposes of God and consume them in our own lusts and in our own sinful ways and expect to receive any blessing. That thing is going to turn as it did with Achan. The devoted thing became a curse. And anything that is devoted unto the Lord and we use it for ourselves, that thing becomes a curse unto us. Well, this is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Pretty serious. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, let's look on down. In verse 19, he's describing a situation where just nothing goes right. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. No matter where you're coming or going, nothing seems to work out. Everything just seems to be in confusion. Nothing seems to fit at all. It's just absolutely chaos all the way through. God says that's the evidence of a curse that's working in a person's life. Verse 20 is a kind of a summary verse when problems just become piled up. Verse 21, he's talking about pestilence. Verse 22, he's talking about the curse that introduces sickness into a person's life. The last part of verse 22 talks about weather-related problems. Verse 23, prayers are not answered. Verse 25, the enemy gains advantage over you. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch, that's the word for boils, of Egypt, and with emerods, which is the word for tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. All kinds of strange ailments, skin diseases, and so forth. Then in verse 28, He talks about the curse of mental illness. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, that's insanity, and mental illness, and with blindness, that may be spiritual blindness or literal blindness, and astonishment of heart. Verse 29, thou shalt grope at the noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Now let's look on at just two or three more verses in this chapter. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, that's even evil spirits, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness, in want, and in all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. That's enough of that, isn't it? Hallelujah. God said, choose the blessing or the curse. Have you about made up your mind now? Which you want? Let's look at the other side. Let's look at the happy side just a moment. Let's go back to the first of chapter 28. And let's see some of the blessing that God says will come upon those who are obedient to Him. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the Lord thy God, to observe and to do His commandments, all His commandments which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Says you obey God and He's going to give you favor and promotion. Verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Hallelujah, you can't escape the blessing. Hallelujah, it don't make any difference how fast you're traveling. If you're due for a blessing from the Lord, it says God's going to catch up with you, and He's going to rub that blessing all over you. Glory to God. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. If thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then He talks about, bless you in the city and in the field. Blessed is the fruit of your body and your cattle and so forth. Verse 5, blessed is the basket and thy store. Hallelujah, you go to the grocery store, inflation's not going to bother you. You just heap your basket up, you're going to have all that you need. Glory to God. That's the promise that God gives concerning the blessings for obedience. Now, that has to do, all of that has to do with the curse of the law. The curse of the law. When you bring the curse of sin, disobedience, it introduces the curse of the law into operation, and that's what we have to deal with today. Now let's look at the other side of the picture just for a moment. We said there was another kind of a curse, and that is the spoken curse. Or the two-bit word for it is imprecation. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N. Imprecation means a spoken curse. Have you come to appreciate the power that's in the spoken word? There is great power. The scripture says that there is power of life and death in the tongue. When we speak, we may speak words of power that bring life, or we may speak words of negative power that produce death. You remember in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, it tells about Jesus coming one day and he saw a fig tree. And it didn't have any fruit on it. It had evidence that it should have fruit, but it had no fruit. And Jesus spoke a word to that fig tree and he says, from henceforth you'll not bear any more fruit. And the next day the disciples came by and they looked at the fig tree that Jesus had merely spoken to, and they found it had withered to the roots. And they were amazed. And Jesus used that as an occasion to minister to them the importance of the power of words that they spoke. He said, you will have what you say. Jesus said, just like I spoke to that fig tree, you can speak to a mountain. And you can say, mountain, go jump in the lake. Hallelujah, and it'll go jump in the lake. If you believe in your heart and speak it with your mouth, you will have whatsoever you say. Saints, there is power in the spoken word. Now, there is negative power in spoken words. A lot of times we have had negative words spoken against us, and they come in the form of a curse against us. Somebody may be our enemy, and they may speak something directly evil against us, and they may wish us harm, and that comes as a spoken curse against us. We need to know what to do when that happens. Again, somebody may be well-intended. You know, they may like you, but they don't know how to confess rightly. And they might say, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. If you do that, you're going to get sick. You know, when I was over in Europe, we ministered for 6.5 weeks. And when we got down to the last week of our ministry over there, people said, where all have you been? What all you been doing? And I told them all the countries we'd been to and the continually daily ministry that we had been into and the long hours that we'd put in. And they said, you must be tired. I said, I'm not tired. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. You know, they meant well. They were sympathetic, but they were going to speak. See, there was power in that word. If I would receive that word which came forth and says, you are tired, you know what would happen? I'd be tired. I wouldn't agree with that confession. I said, no, I am not tired. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we went through that ministry, a grueling time of ministry, and yet we remained strong physically because we kept our confession right. And we would not permit those negative confessions to come out of our mouths, and we wouldn't accept it from anybody else. Now, see, some people are under imprecations because of things maybe like a doctor has said. The doctor is well-intended, but sometimes the doctor may have said, all right, you got these certain symptoms, and I'm going to predict what's going to happen to you. In 6 months, you're going to be here for an operation. Or in 6 months, you're going to be dead. You're going to be laid out on a slab. And so the doctor is speaking a word of negative prophecy. Now, what are we going to do about these things? How are we going to deal with these things? There's a principle that we need to understand. Go to Numbers chapter 30, and we'll see the principle of canceling the force of spoken words. Numbers chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, God says, be careful what you say. You are responsible for the words that you speak. If you make a vow, you are responsible to keep that vow. And there were a lot of people making vows that God didn't require them to make. They just made them out of their own fleshly zeal. But God says, whenever you make a vow, whatever you utter out of your mouth, you're held liable to it. If you say, I'm going to do this, you're responsible for doing it. If you don't do it, you're not only in trouble with yourself, but you're in trouble with God and the devil too. Then he says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if the father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or the bonds wherewith she hath bound herself shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. All right, he says, here is an unmarried daughter in the family. And she makes a vow. If the father hears the vow and he doesn't say anything to the contrary, that vow remains in force. But if the father hears that vow and says, well, that's a detrimental thing for my daughter to say, it's better that she not say that thing, the father, as the head in that family, can utter a disavowal of that vow that has been made and break the force of that before the Lord. And it brings no power with it. No curse can come into it. Now, he goes ahead and gives the same exact words in application to the wife in the family. He says, if the wife makes a statement like that, and the husband hears it, does nothing about it, then the word stands. But if the husband hears it, and he doesn't accept what is being said, he must take definite action. He must verbally say, I disallow what has been said. And you know, since I learned that, I found there's a few times Ida Mae has made an utterance that I had to cancel. She's a good wife, but once in a while she says something that's not right. And it would bring an evil power. It would bring a negative thing. And I'd have to say, I disallow that. I break the power of that. Now, this is the principle. Whenever a negative word is spoken, you must take a definite step to cancel it. If you hear somebody bring a negative word against you, you must immediately break the power of that spoken word. Don't accept it into your life. Say, I do not accept that. I break the power of it. Because a lot of people are always saying negative things about us. And that's the way a lot of these curses get introduced into our lives. Now, you remember when Balaam was hired by Balak to to curse Israel. The story of that is found in Numbers chapter 23. And the children of Israel were trying to come in to the borders of the land of Canaan. And there were certain enemies out there, and old King Balak was one of them. And so he hired this prophet, Balaam. Now, Balaam was an evil prophet, but he seemed to have had some knowledge of God. Not a whole lot of detail told us about Balaam and his background. But at least the king, Balak, recognized that there was power of a curse that could be spoken. Because these men were well aware, they were acquainted with the power of curses that were operated just by speaking. So they hired an expert. They hired old Balaam and said, Balaam, you come over here and put a curse on Israel. So Balaam would go out there, and he really wanted to do it because he was going to get paid for it. He's going to get paid pretty good for it. And he'd go out and he'd try to put a curse on Israel, and he just couldn't bring himself to do it. The restraining hand of God was upon him. He couldn't put a curse on Israel. And Balak was getting exasperated with him. And he kept calling Balaam on the carpet and says, look, I'm paying you. I'm hiring you. Get on out there and let's get this thing on. Get out there. These armies of Israel are coming up. He says, get out there and put a curse on them. And finally, Balaam said to Balak, how can I curse whom the Lord hath blessed? Hallelujah. Now, I say that to dispel a lot of fear in the hearts of some people. There's some people that when they get onto the message of curses, they go around thinking, well, I wonder who's put a curse on me, you know. And they're always looking around and saying, well, maybe he put a curse on me. I saw a man a few years ago. He was the most miserable creature that I ever saw, I believe, in my life. He was convinced that there were certain people that got up and the first thing early every morning, they put a curse on him. And so he'd have to get up and he'd spend all the rest of the day trying to break that curse and wonder if he had succeeded in breaking that curse off of his life. You see, we don't have to wonder about these things. We don't have to be in fear about somebody unbeknownst to us out yonder doing something to put a curse upon our life. Because we are the blessed of the Lord. And how can he curse whom the Lord hath blessed? But remember the principle. Now, let's come down and prepare ourselves for the needed ministry this afternoon. Let's put several questions as to the possible need for curses to be broken off of our own lives today. Let the Holy Spirit bring things to your own understanding. Bring things to your own remembrance. We're going to believe the Lord's going to do that today. Whatever is necessary for us to recall, some things are out yonder we have no knowledge of. But whether we have knowledge enough about them or not, we're going to take the authority to break any conceivable curse that may be upon us or may be upon our family. So have we at any time been responsible for bringing a curse into our own lives? We saw that when we sinned and broke the commandments of God, that introduced the curse. And we must break the power of that curse. We see that through speech we can bring that kind of a curse into our own lives. A while back I was ministering out in Virginia. And I was in a church out there and the song leader of the group asked me for a personal time. He said, Brother Frank, he said, I'm having some of the strangest things happen in my house. He said, evil spirits keep manifesting themselves right there in my house. He said, the other night I heard a noise and I looked up and there was an arm run through the window pane. The window pane wasn't broken, but from the outside there was an arm that just extended, he said, about up to the elbow and extended into my room. He said, I'm always hearing strange noises, seeing strange appearances. And so I questioned him about who lived in the house before he did, because sometimes those evil things go back, you know, because of who was there and what they did. And he said, Brother Frank, I built this house. It's a new house. We haven't lived in it very long. And then as I began to talk, the Lord gave me the word of knowledge. He has something. God says it's books. I said, Brother, the Lord is telling me that you've got some books that are attracting those evil spirits. I said, do you know what it might be? He said, well, I used to be in Christian Science. He said, I still have some of those books. But he said, they're way up in the attic. He said, I put them in the attic. I said, because you have those in your possession, you have not fallen out of agreement with the error of those things. And you must destroy those things. So he, to be free, he had to destroy those books out of his possession in order that that curse might be broken and those evil manifestations would not take place in his house any longer. All right, do you know of anyone else that may have put a curse upon you by some evil imprecation, word that they have spoken? It's time to disallow that and break the power. Do you know of anybody through witchcraft, anything in that area that has put a curse upon you and it has not been broken? I was ministering at a camp a few years ago, and there was a lady came up at the end of the class, like I was standing here at the speaker stand, and she came up and she had a couple of teenage children with her. And she said, "Brother Frank, I want to tell you, and you just judge. She said, I want to tell you about what's been happening." And so she began to tell me. She had had a husband that died a very violent death. She had remarried, and a short time after she remarried, her second husband died a very violent death. Then she talked about her four teenage children, two of whom were with her, and she said, "This child over here has this," and she, one of them had dyslexia. I think two of them had dyslexia, and each one of the children had some kind of real strange, weird physical maladies with them. And as I began to listen to her, the Spirit of God said, "Curse, curse. It's a curse upon her family." And I said, "Sister, somebody's put a curse on your family." I said, "Do you know who did it?" And she said at first, "Well, no, Brother Frank, I don't have any idea who put a curse on my family." And then she said, "Well, wait a minute." And she said, "You know, our family has always employed servants in our home." And she said, "Several years ago, she said, these servants were always stealing from me. And I decided I'd had enough of it. I just got fed up with it. And she said, decided I'm going to make an example out of one of them." And so she caught this woman stealing from her, and she had her prosecuted. And when she brought her to court, this woman shook her face in this woman's face and said, "You're not going to have anything but trouble for the next 10 years. And that's when her problem started. And I said, "That is the power of a curse." And I led her in a confession, and I said, "We're going to break the power of that curse that was spoken against you, and we're going to command every demon of curse that entered you through that experience to come out." And she began to gag and to vomit. And she and her two teenage children began right there, standing there at that pulpit, they began to gag and to vomit those old spirits of curse out of them. And I saw her 2 years later. I was in her home. I was in the city where she lived. And she invited us over there for dinner, and I was talking to her. And she said, "You know, Brother Frank," she said, "since that curse was broken off with the family, all of those problems are completely gone. They are not in our family any longer. The power of that curse has been completely broken." Not long after that, in the same camp situation, it was another year I was out there, about 2 years ago, and there was a woman came up. She was extremely well-dressed for a camp. You know, like these camps, we're rather casual. But this lady had on a real nice, dressy dress. And so she came up and she began to share with me. She was a very dignified, you could tell she was the socialite type of woman. And she began to share with me the problems that she was having. She said, "Brother Frank," she says, "I own a dress shop." And she said, "I'm just having all kinds of weird, unaccounted for financial reverses." She said, "There is no reason for it. There's absolutely no grounds that I should be having these problems." And so she began to lay them all out. And again, the Lord began to show me that this woman had a curse. And I said, "Somebody's put a curse upon you and upon your business." I said, "Do you know who it was?" And again, she said, "No, at first, I don't know." Then she said, "Well, wait a minute, could this be it?" She said, "Among my employees, I caught one of them shoplifting, and they were stealing dresses and goods out of my store. And so I had them arrested. And when I had them arrested, they became very angry. And they spoke an evil word against me and told me that I was going to have problems and difficulties." And she said, "I realize now it was after that was said that I began to have these problems." And I said, "All right, sister, that is the power of a spoken curse against you, and we're going to take authority over." And I led her in a confession to break the power of that curse upon her business. And I said, "We're going to command these spirits of curse that have entered you. We're going to command them to come out." See, because she hadn't taken action when that curse was spoken. She just let it go by. She didn't realize the force of those evil words spoken against her. And I began to command. I said, "You evil spirits of curse, you come off of my sister." And that demon took her over, spun her around in the floor, and threw her down right in the cement of the floor right there. And for 30 minutes, we were in an intense battle, delivering her from the power of those curses off of her life. So don't discount it. If you know, if God shows you, reveals to you, and calls to your remembrance people who have spoken evil things over you, break that in the power of Jesus' name. Is there any evidence of a curse that's operating in your life? Any kind of a spiritual hindrance? Do you have a hindrance in your prayer life? Do you have a hindrance in reading and understanding the Word of God? Are you hindered in your gifts of the Spirit, in praying in tongues, in prophecies? Do you sense a hindrance that's abnormal? It, It's like a wall there, and it's something that's resisting you from moving freely in the things of the Lord. Are there persistent problems and troubles that are in your life that might be the evidence of a curse? 2 weeks ago, Ida Mae and I were ministering in a camp down in Georgia, and there was a lady who came, and she said, "I can't be here for the classes." She could only come in the evening when someone else was ministering. She couldn't be there in the afternoon when we were ministering deliverance. And she brought a piece of paper, and she said, "I want you to look at this, and I want you to see what you think about it." And she went through about three generations of the family history. And the strangest thing, there was something terrible that had happened to every male in her family for the last four generations. Either terrible sickness, accidents, untimely death, you name it. I mean, the whole gamut of it. It was just uncanny. And I said, "Sister, there is the power of a curse on your life." And she said, "Well, my mother and I have been talking about that. We're Christians, and we don't know much about, you know, how to deal with these things. We've heard just a little bit about them." I said, "Could you get your mother?" They lived in a neighboring town. I said, "Could you get your mother and bring her over here tomorrow night?" So that sister got her mother, and the two of them came, and we sat down with them. And we began to take authority over the curses that had come into their life. And as we began to break the power of those curses, those demons of curse began automatically just to come out of that woman. We had a big old 5-gallon can there with paper in it, and we just hung her head over that thing, and for about an hour, the old slime and mucus just drained out of her system, I tell you, as those old evil spirits came out of her, and the power of those curses were broken off of their lives. That don't mean everybody that gets a curse broken off of them, you're going to have the same kind of a manifestation. But I tell you, when you get in this, you see how messy evil spirits are. You see how dirty and evil and ugly they are. They're not gentlemen, and you can't expect them to be like gentlemen. But praise God, God has shown us that these are real, and the power of those curses are real, and people can be set free from the power of those curses. Have you confessed your sins? Have you confessed the sins of your forefathers? Do you know that you need to confess the sins of your forefathers? Look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40. Well, the last part of verse 39, he says, "And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquities of their fathers with their trespasses, which they have trespassed against me." You see, to understand the curse of the law and how it operates, God says if somebody does a certain sin, like the sin of idolatry, it will introduce a curse down to the third and the fourth generation. That means if somebody back in your family, your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, or mother, back on your ancestral line, was involved in some kind of a sin and the power of that was not broken, the power of that curse could be passing on down to you. Or if you've committed certain sins in your life, it can introduce the power of that curse, and that curse can go on down to the third generation, to your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. You see how important it is to break the power of these inherited curses off of our lives and off of our families? Now we do that. We confess the sins of our forefathers. We take back all the ground that we ever yielded to the devil, and we break the power of those curses off of our lives. So we're going to take a three-step process to rid ourselves and break every demonic power of curse off of our lives today. Now, if you don't know of any curse, it's conceivable that something has happened back there that you don't know about that might be affecting you today, and so it's good to go through the process. I want to encourage every one of you to go through the process. The first thing we need to do is to pray and to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we'll confess our sins, and then we'll confess the sins of our forefathers. The second step, we will make a renunciation to the devil, and we will break the power of all curse that has been introduced into our life. And the third step, we're going to deal with any evil spirit who has come in to perpetuate and bring a curse into our lives or into our families and command him out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll take those steps and we'll be free. So let's stand. Let's stand and let's enter into this with all seriousness of heart. Believe the Lord. Great victories are about to take place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's going to meet us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. some of the problems we've had in our families. A man came to me a few weeks ago, and he had a list of 27 tragedies that had happened to him in about a two-year period. People had burglarized his house had burned down, his automobile had been stolen, he had been in several wrecks. I mean, 27, I tell you, you find a list of things like that, you know the devil's at work. I mean, you don't have to second guess that one. We had a woman come to us for deliverance one time, and the devil was just eating her up, one organ of her body after another. She'd go in and have her gallbladder out. 6 months later, she'd have to have an ovary out. A few months later, she'd have to have her appendix out. A few months later, just one part of her body was going one after another. Every 6 months, she'd have to go in for major surgery. Hallelujah. We don't need to live under the power of those curses. Hallelujah. Which do you want, the blessing or the curse? Hallelujah. Let's have the blessing today. Let me lead you in this prayer. Let me lead you in this prayer. Now, we're going to confess our sins unto the Lord and the sins of our forefathers. So pray after me.
Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I am your child.
I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus.
You know my heart.
And you know my life.
You know all of the sins I've ever committed.
I thoroughly repent.
I turn from those sins.
I ask your forgiveness
for every sin,
whether known or unknown.
I'm sorry for them all.
I ask you to forgive me.
I receive your forgiveness.
And I forgive myself.
You know the sins of my forefathers.
You know things that I don't even know.
But I confess the sins of my ancestors.
And I ask you to deliver me
from the power of every curse
introduced into my family
by any of their sins.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
I now rebuke,
break and loose myself
and my family
from any and all evil curses
which have come upon us
from my own sins,
the sins of my ancestors,
or from any other person.
I am redeemed by the blood of Christ.
Therefore, I am redeemed
from the curse of the law.
I break the power
of every evil word
that was ever spoken over me
or that was spoken against me.
I take back
all of the ground
that I ever yielded to the devil.
The devil has no part in me.
He has no power over me.
The force of every curse is broken.
In the name of Jesus.
For Jesus has delivered me
and redeemed me
from the curse of the law.
In the authority of Jesus' name,
because I am God's child,
my body is the temple of His Spirit.
No curse can remain in my life
or in my family.
In the name of Jesus,
I command every spirit of curse
to leave me now
in Jesus' name.
Go.
All right, now take a few deep breaths and just breathe out the power of those curses. It'll come out of you just like a breath. It'll come out of you. Just squeeze all the air out of your lungs. Right now, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus' name, we command these curses right now to be broken. The curse of the law. The curse of the law is broken. The ancestral curse. The ancestral curse. The demonic inheritance curse is broken now. Now, some of you are feeling like coughing. That's all right. Just cough them on out. In the name of Jesus, breathe them out. Hallelujah. We break the power of this curse right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we break the curse of alcoholism off of some of these families here today in the name of Jesus. We break the curse of alcoholism and the bondage of alcoholism in the name of Jesus. We break the curse of illegitimacy in the name of Jesus. We command every curse that has come in through illegitimate birth, we command it to go and to be broken now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We break the curse of poverty in the name of Jesus. By the power of Jesus' name, we break now the power of poverty, and we command you to release us, and you go now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The power of off of our finances, the evil power of restriction of income in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the curse of sickness, those sicknesses that have defied the healing power of Jesus, the curse of infirmity, the curse of bodily weakness is broken now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the curse of weakness and sickness and disease, in the name of Jesus. You curse of cancer, we break you now in the power of Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Brother Williams, if you just come here where you can look back into people's faces, Brother Alsobrook, would you come up here also? And you just look around. If you see in the Spirit and God shows you somebody to lay hands on and to pray for directly to break the power of these curses, let's do it right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the spirits of cancer, the curse of cancer is broken, and the fear of cancer is broken in the name of Jesus. All right, you demons of spiritual hindrance, you curse of spiritual hindrance in the name of Jesus, I command you to go now in the name of Jesus. I command you to go. Hindrance to the things of God. Hindrance to the moving of the Spirit of God. We command you to go. That's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The captives are being set free right now in the power of Jesus' name. In the power of Jesus' name, there are more spiritual hindrance devils that have come in through idolatry. That have come in. Hallelujah. Some of you have had masonry in your background. Masonic Lodge and different branches of that. We break the curse of masonry in the name of Jesus. We break the spiritual hindrance in the name of Jesus. We break the curse of masonry. We break the curse of the occult in the name of Jesus. And we command you to go right now in Jesus' name. Right now in the power of the blood of Jesus. The power of these curses are broken in the authority of Jesus' name. The curse of drugs we break in the name of Jesus. The sorcery with drug curse we break in the name of Jesus. In the power of the blood of Jesus. We command all of you drug cursed devils. We command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We break the power of every word that was spoken against us in bitterness, in hatred, in strife, in resentment. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I break the power off of these women here who've had evil words spoken over them from their husbands. In the name of Jesus. I break the power of those evil words that were spoken by an ungrateful husband in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I break the power of that curse. I break the power of that curse right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's right, Brother David, Brother Glenn, just a minute. Minister a little bit to the sister right there by you. There you go. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. The power of the devil is being broken off of us right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The curse of fear is broken now in the name of Jesus. The curse of fear is broken now in the name of Jesus. In the power of the blessed name of Jesus. The power of the curse of fear is broken now. Go now. Go now in the name of Jesus. Go now in the name of Jesus. Go now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The curse of fear is broken right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.